be seated. What a good sport, Abby. It's a lot of reading. Hello. As I mentioned before, my name's Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm also the youth pastor, and it really stirs my heart to see these kids that are coming up and families that love the Lord, and especially seeing some new sixth graders that are going to be coming up into the youth group this coming year. By the way, for all you sixth graders that are coming up, we're going to be having our back-to-school bash, which is where we welcome up our sixth graders each year, on August 10th, so mark that down, at the Fish Camp right up the road here on Gillianville at 6 o'clock. So if you're a sixth grader, we'd love to welcome you up that night and celebrate you, welcome you into our youth group that really is a lot like a family. So we'd love to welcome you in. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we're gonna hop in. God, Lord, I thank you, Lord, just for this morning, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for stories like Jairus' daughter and this unnamed woman, Lord, that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. Lord, these people that you've healed and the significance that that has for us today. Lord, I pray that you would still my nerves. Lord, as I get to preach your word this morning, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be clear. Lord, I pray that you would save us from ourselves, Lord. Lord, I pray those of us in this room this morning that already know you, Lord, but maybe have taken our eyes off of you, Lord, I pray that you would fix our eyes on you again and refresh our souls, Lord. I pray for those in this room that can resonate so much with these people that need healing, Lord. Maybe looking for healing, looking for real spiritual fulfillment. People that have come in this morning looking for hope that maybe have never found that in you, Lord. I pray for salvation this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for these precious moments we have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more thing. This is the last day of Tim's sabbatical, Tim Bice's sabbatical. He's our lead preaching pastor. He's been away for about 3 months, just getting some well-needed rest. So continue to pray for him as he comes back in this week and starts getting into the regular rhythms of ministry again. So recently, my girls, I have two little girls, a five-year-old and a three-year-old, and I've got a one-year-old son, but he wasn't in on this. But they recently took swimming lessons. I know we've got some of our kids in here. Who took swimming lessons this year? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. I saw a few hands. Mason back there in the sound booth. They took swimming lessons, and I'm going to be honest with you. It was a tough week. The weather didn't really cooperate, so it wasn't super consistent. They had to miss some days and pick back up and have some longer lessons, some shorter lessons. But later in the week, I got to actually go and watch them and kind of see some of what they'd learned. And they, honestly, they just couldn't get past the whole getting their face wet thing. Like, they would kick, but as soon as they had to put their face in the water, they froze up. They were done. They wanted to cry. They wanted to be out of there. And so it was a little bit difficult. And so, I found myself, that day that I was there just kind of telling them, which, you know, I don't know why they would have reason to trust this lady, but I found myself telling them, just trust your teacher. Just trust your teacher. She isn't going to let anything happen to you, right? They don't know that. They think they're going to, you know, die if they have to, cross a foot of water without somebody holding them, but I just found myself saying, just trust her. She's not gonna let anything happen. And so we finished up swimming lessons, and then after their last day of lessons, we actually kind of, I guess, celebrated that by going to a friend's swimming pool. And because we thought, man, we're gonna have some swimmers now, so we're gonna go test it out. And so we went over to a friend's house, and kind of got them in the water, and as you could guess, they were pretty cautious, and in how they approached the pool. And my oldest, she's now just tall enough to where she could kind of get on her flippers and walk around the shallow end. But our middle child, Mabry, she was still super, you know, wary of it. And but finally, you know, after we'd been there about an hour, she was in her life jacket, kind of sitting around the pool, walking around the pool. And I said, Mabry, come jump to me. Come jump to me. I stood in the shallow end. I actually stood out of the water. I'm like, it's not deep. Just jump to me. And so she was a little hesitant. And I just like at swim lessons, I reminded her. I'm like, I'm your daddy. I'm not gonna let anything happen to you. It's gonna be okay. She was still hesitant. She stood there and she wasn't sure. She kind of acted like she was gonna jump a couple times. And I told her, I said, trust me. She never jumped to me. She never put her trust in me. Hopefully she will one day. Trust is such a key part of our lives. Some of us are inclined to be maybe overly trusting. We just trust everybody. We've never met somebody that we didn't trust, that can get us into trouble, right? Sometimes if we just trust everybody. And some of us have been let down so often that we don't trust anyone, which is also not very healthy. Our everyday decisions rely on trust. I mean, when I go to a store, can I trust the product that I'm buying to do what it's supposed to do? Can I trust that the team at work is going to be able to handle the tasks that are delegated to them? Can I trust my friend or spouse to do what they said they would? Even our lifelong commitments like marriage or our careers rely so much on trust. The truth is that our trust will not always be in trustworthy things. Have you found that to be true? We will be let down in this life, but there is one that we can trust fully, and his name's Jesus. Today we're going to take a look at a string of events where Jesus actually shows us just how much we can trust him and what we can trust him for, which is, of course, everything. This story, this kind of few scenes that we're going to look at this morning has been tremendously impactful in my life, and I hope it is the same for you this morning. So if you aren't already there, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to jump right kind of into the middle of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. We're going to look at three specific scenes that turn our attention towards trusting in Jesus. And I believe that we'll all see that we can trust Jesus with our whole life, from the smallest things to the biggest. So here's where we find ourselves in verse 21, and we'll read and just kind of dig into it. It says, "And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. He was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." So Jesus, you probably have noticed this, Jesus does a lot of traveling over water. And so Jesus has just come back across the Sea of Galilee to the more kind of Jewish side of the sea. And at this point in his ministry, he'd done enough miracles. He'd said enough really bold things that he had gathered quite a large crowd that pretty much followed him everywhere he went. And so as he's beginning to get off of this boat, there was a crowd that began to gather. And out of this crowd comes a man who was one of the rulers of the synagogue. As you saw from our reading, this means that he was essentially one of the men placed over, he was maybe in charge of the facilities. He took care of the building. He made sure everything was where it was supposed to be. He made sure it was clean. It was ready for worship. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He was a very important man in this region, because this was a very religious region. He was a religious leader. So let's note something. At this point in the book of Mark, if you've ever read the first four chapters, you'd know this, that Jesus had been teaching with more authority than the scribes. Like when he went into a place to teach, he didn't just read from the scriptures, he actually taught with authority. He was healing people all over the place. He was forgiving sins. And he had already made statements alluding to him being God, him being a deity himself. And so the bitterness that we see kind of grow towards the end of Jesus' life here on earth, it had already begun to sprout within the hearts of the religious leaders. And so I say all that to let you know that Jairus actually risked a lot by publicly falling down at Jesus' feet and asking for help. Him coming out of the crowd and falling down before Jesus, like this was probably a scary thing for Jairus to do. Jesus was kind of off limits for people like Jairus at this point. Jesus was bad news for him. And so Jairus risked a lot by publicly falling down at the feet of Jesus and asking for help, but those of us with kids in the room can understand where Jairus is coming from, can't we? He's not only a leader in the synagogue, but he's a dad. He's a desperate dad whose daughter is dying on the brink of death, within hours of death. Parents will go to great lengths for the safety of their kids, and I think that Jairus was so beyond caring about his reputation. He was like, I've got to do something. He had heard about and probably witnessed what Jesus could do and was asking for help. So much like Jairus, we are all faced with the reality of death. We'll all experience the death of loved ones, and we ourselves will experience death. Sorry, I know your kids are in the room. You might have some death talks later. But let me ask you this. What are you going to do about it? We'll see a miracle in this little girl's life, but Jesus wants to do a miracle in all of our lives. He's not only in the business of raising the physically dead, which he did. This is a real story. This really happened. But he's in the business of raising the spiritually dead as well. So let's keep reading. It says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So first of all, just like Jairus' daughter, I want you to know that this is a real woman with a real physical issue. She had suffered for 12 years with this unexplainable pain and bleeding, this disease. And she had gone to doctor after doctor for answers. She had years of medical bills that were piling up, and she had spent everything she had. She had drained her bank accounts. She had nothing left but pain and bleeding. Like Jairus, she was desperate for healing. So let me ask you, this is important. I hope you listen here. Let me ask you, although this was a real woman with a real and specific issue, does her situation sound familiar to you? For many of us, this sounds a lot like our story, our personal story, maybe even what you're walking through right now. Spiritually, you're broken, you're drained, you're desperate. Maybe you've run to relationships or success, having a good time, gaining possessions, travel, substances, the internet or more, just trying to fill the hole that's in your life. This lady had run to doctor after doctor after doctor, but the spiritually sick constantly run to whatever they can to try to fill the emptiness in their lives. And I know this was a big part of my story. I spent so many years of my life within earshot of the gospel. I was in the church. I grew up around Christians. Like I had, you know, I was there from the time I was born to now. Like I've always been at church. Sunday, Wednesday, whenever the doors were open, I was around church people. But I didn't find my rest in Christ. I found rest for my brokenness in things like dating and friends and whatever I could find comfort in. And really just being perceived as a good guy. I was a really religious dude. I was good at putting on a front in front of church people and then being a different person at school around my other friends. Yet all of that left me empty. It left me dry. It left me searching. Just like this lady who had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor to try to heal her physical ailment. She had drained her bank account. She had done everything she could. And she had seen that this Jesus was doing miraculous things. Jesus isn't just showing us an amazing miracle. He's showing us that in the midst of our brokenness, your brokenness, my brokenness, that he is the place to run to. He is rest for our souls. He is where true healing happens. The search is over for us. That when we feel like all else has failed, it has and it will, we must get to him. That's all this lady was thinking. I need to get to Jesus. I've seen what he can do. I need to get to Jesus. He can fix this. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So we see a couple of very important things in this passage here. One, that Jesus doesn't run on our timetable, but he knows what he's doing. And two, Jesus is a safe place for us all. Jesus stops and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" And this seems like a really silly question, right? He's being followed by a crowd. They're probably they're pressing in on him. Like, the disciples are standing around. The people that are hearing him ask this question, Jairus, who's following him, like, "Jesus, like, my daughter's dying," are hearing him ask this question, like, there's like 10, 15, I don't know, maybe 100 people touching your clothes right now, Jesus. Like, what are you talking about? It's a silly question. Jesus, there's hundreds of people around you. Everyone's touching your clothes. So when I became a father, I read this section a little bit different. And maybe you're feeling the same way right now, so this anxiousness. If I'm Jairus, I'm starting to really freak out, right? Like, imagine somebody comes to pick you up. You're bleeding out, you've been shot, somebody comes to pick you up in an ambulance, and then on the way to the hospital, like, they're like, you know what, I'm getting a little hungry. Before we get to the hospital, I'm gonna stop by McDonald's, get a, you know, a Happy Meal or something, right? Like, if I'm Jairus, and I'm like, we're going to fix my daughter right now, and he's stopping, he's like, "Who's touching my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" Like, I'm freaking out. Jesus, my daughter is dying. Why does this even matter right now? This can wait. Let's go. Right? But one thing we see about Jesus is that he is never hurried. He knows what his purpose is for being on earth, and he walks in it. You know, this is a little sidebar, but we could take a lot from Jesus, right? If we regularly spend time in the presence of the Lord and we are following him and we're consistently hearing from the Lord and knowing where we should be walking, we'd be a whole lot less hurried and frustrated with the things of this world, wouldn't we? He's not held down by our earthly constraints. He is the one who created it all, and he will fulfill his mission. So Jesus stops and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" The woman approaches Jesus fearfully. She comes before him really scared. She thinks that she's done something wrong. This is often how we look at our lives, right? Maybe we didn't take the right steps for the Lord to be okay with me. Maybe I've sinned too much for him to accept me. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not a good enough mom, dad, spouse, or friend, or person. We get on social media and we see what the model person looks like, and we're not living up to that, and so maybe before God we're not enough. Maybe Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. Maybe I've done something wrong. But Jesus looks at her and he says, "Daughter." This is a title she likely has not heard in a very long time. Daughter. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus is a safe place for you to run. You have not messed up too much for his grace to cover you and heal you. In Jesus's, in Jewish culture, in this time, someone who had the issue like this lady had would have actually been viewed as unclean. Not only had she suffered from pain and disease for 12 years, but likely this lady has not been touched in 12 years. Not one hug, not one kiss on the cheek. Maybe not even a hello. She had been ostracized. She had been a nobody. She was nearly invisible in society, an outcast. And according to the law, it was wrong for her to have touched Jesus. According to the Jewish customs and the Jewish law of the time, she actually did do something wrong. So when Jesus was like, "Who touched me?" she was terrified. She thought that this meant condemnation and punishment for her. But in the midst of her brokenness, she ran to him, and he saw her and healed her. No matter what you've done, listen close, no matter what you've done, you are not too jacked up for Jesus. You might feel like this morning, you might have come in here this morning, and this could be your first time stepping foot in a church for years. It might be your first time stepping foot in church ever. And that scares you because you've done a lot of jacked up stuff. But what I want to tell you this morning is that you are not too broken, you are not too dirty, you are not too unclean for Jesus. He's in the business of fixing the broken, the dirty, the unclean, the outcast. Jesus came to save the lost, the liars, the murderers, the self-righteous, the drug addicted, the lustful, the thief, the atheist, and on and on and on. We all come from our own backgrounds, our own brokenness, deal with our own struggles, and Jesus is saying that he's a safe place to run. And not only that, but he's wanting to give us a new life in him. This was amazing news for this woman. She could stop pouring her money out on trying to find a cure. She could stop going from doctor to doctor to doctor trying to figure out who can help me, who can help me, who can fix me, who can fill me. Jesus fixed her. And he totally changed her world. No longer was she unclean, but she could be accepted back into society. No longer did she have a horrible future, but she had a bright future. In Christ, we get a bright future. In Christ, he wants to give us a new life. He doesn't want us to stay the same. Yeah, we might come in jacked up, but he's got a new way for us. He's got a new hope in him, and then he gives us a new way to live. We talked about this last week. We don't follow the rules to try to gain his approval, but instead, we've gained his approval because of his blood spilled out on the cross, and now he says, "Here, follow these commandments. Do what I tell you to do. It's a better way." And even though that means that we die to an old self and we have to lose part of who we used to be to gain something else, And there is some struggle, and it's not always going to be easy to follow Jesus in this life. We get a bright future. That after these few years that we get here on earth, that we actually get to be with Him in His presence, and He gets to call us son and daughter for eternity. Stop trying to fix yourself and trust Jesus with your life. So here's where I'm going to invite a couple of friends of mine up on stage, Matt and Abigail Lane. It's Kids Sunday, so you know we're gonna do a little illustration. Come on up. Thank y'all for volunteering to do this. We're gonna do a good old fashioned trust fall. So if y'all will kind of step right over here where everyone can see you. So, if you don't know, Matt's not a scrawny guy. He's at the gym every morning getting strong. And not only that, but he loves Abigail here. He loves her a lot. Why? Because she is his daughter. And we're going to do a good old-fashioned trust fall. Abigail is going to fall back into her dad's arms. She trusts that he's going to catch her. Why? Because he's her dad. And he's strong and he loves her. So Abigail and Matt, whenever you're ready. Yeah, just close your eyes and fall back. You got this. He's going to catch you. Yeah, fall. You got it. He's going to catch you.
One more time.
One more time. You can do it.
Come on.
There we go. Hey, we get it. Thank y'all. Thanks for coming up. So you get the idea. Thank y'all for coming up. Who in here has ever done a trust fall? Yeah, me too. They're terrifying. So verse 35 says this, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." So, here's the deal with a trust fall. If you've ever done one, you know, you fall back trusting that you're going to be caught, but you don't know when, right? That's the terrifying part of it. Like, we know that we're falling back into somebody's arms, we're planning to be caught, but we don't know when that's going to happen. And the people that are going to be catching you, in this case, Matt, Abigail's dad, unless they're just absolutely uncaring, they're going to do everything in their power to make sure you make it through it safely, right? Like, unless they just are a big jerk, they're not going to, like, back away and be like, you know what I mean? They're going to catch you. The thing with a trust fall is that we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Jesus knows something that Jairus doesn't. This is a scary moment here, right? So not only has Jairus been like freaking out, like why are you doing this thing? Like the woman's been sick for 12 years. She can wait another, you know, 2 hours. Let's go. Finally, they get through with this miracle, which was a wonderful miracle. And they're heading to Jairus' house again. And as they begin to approach Jairus' house, these people come out and they're like, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." Imagine how Jairus' heart sank. He had done everything that he could to the point of falling down before his enemy, essentially, who the religious leaders thought the enemy of the church was Jesus, right? Going and risking his reputation, falling down and saying, "Jesus, you've got to help me. I've seen what you can do." And now his daughter's dead. Jesus knows something that Jairus doesn't know. He knows that that when he is going, he knows exactly when Jairus is going to be caught, right? He's on the catching end. Jairus is falling. He's losing his mind, and he knows when the rescue happens. Just like Abigail was anxious to fall back, Jesus knows that Jairus is losing his mind over the situation with his daughter. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus has been tempted like us, that he can level with us. He understands our emotions. He understands our struggles. Jairus is losing his mind over the situation with his daughter and is now being overcome with grief. And in a way that only Jesus can, he turns to Jairus. In the midst of the chaos, hundreds of people around, these crowds are following him. There's tremendous worry going on in Jairus' heart. And this horrible news has just come, and Jesus turns to Jairus, and I imagine that he looks at him like only Jesus can. And he says, "Do not fear. Only believe." I don't know what that moment was like, but I imagine it was one of the most tender moments. Every time I read this, I get emotional because I know the things that I fear in my life. I know the things that I walk through, the struggles, the anxiousness, just like you have. And to have Jesus look me in the face like he looked Jairus in the face and say, "Son, don't fear. Only believe." The same belief that you went down before me begging me to help you, that same belief, just believe. I've got this. I've got this. Jesus understands our limitations. He knows our fears. He cares about us. He knows what's about to happen. He also knows the anguish that Jairus is feeling. You may be walking through some heavy stuff right now. And listen, I know some of your stories, and I know that you are. There's all kinds of heavy stuff that we're walking through right now. And the same Jesus that loved you enough to die on the cross for you is in full control of your situation right now. He's saying to you, "Don't fear, only believe." He's holding you. He's saying these same words to you. When it feels like your world is absolutely falling apart, know that Jesus isn't freaking out. He's not. He's totally cool, calm, and collect right now. He knows the end of the story, and he's in charge of the end of the story. Verse 37, "And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was." Now this seems kind of strange to us today, but it was common practice in this day and this culture to hire mourners. So the family was there, they were mourning, but it was kind of like they would hire these auxiliary mourners that would cry and weep and wail loudly and sing songs. And so this was these people's job, right? The people that we see weeping and wailing here, apart from the family, this is not their first rodeo. They've probably mourned many times and seen a lot of dead people. So they know that this girl is definitely dead. So they don't take Jesus seriously. I always thought that was weird until I did my research, that why are they laughing? I mean, I get that it was a weird question for Jesus to ask, right? But why are they laughing? It seems like an odd time. It must have seemed strange that Jesus said what he said as well. I've been to a couple funerals in the last few years, and it would have been quite odd for me to walk in and ask, "What's the deal? Why is everybody crying in here? Why's everybody so sad?" Maybe they thought that Jesus was joking, but what no one there knew was this. that to Jesus, death is as fixable as waking someone up. That Jesus is Lord over all, and this was nothing. He knew what was coming. He knows what he's about to do. Jesus is in the business of bringing death to life. It's his specialty. He's still doing it today in dead hearts throughout the world and bringing spiritual dead into new life with him. Let's keep reading. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus does what only Jesus can do. In his power, he made Jairus' faith become reality. It's interesting that he used the words Talitha kumi. And that Mark made sure to let us know the Aramaic words that he used. This is pretty significant. What I love about this story is the little details in it actually speak a whole lot to us. Mark made sure to let us know that this is what Jesus said. And these are simple and endearing words that would have been said all over the region that morning to wake up little girls from their sleep, to get up, have breakfast. The day's here, right? Say, little girl, get up. These are simple and endearing words that were probably used to wake up many daughters from sleep that very morning. Mark is showing us that it wasn't some special incantation that woke this girl up. Jesus wasn't casting a spell. This wasn't witchcraft. It was the power of Jesus bringing death to life. And we see that to him, again, it's as easy as waking someone up to bring someone back into this world. I believe that every little detail of this story has a purpose. How interesting that he mentions the age of the girl. She was 12. She had been alive the same amount of time that the lady had suffered from her disease. I don't think that it's a mistake that he said that. 12 years ago, one family was welcoming in their newborn daughter that they had no idea would suffer this horrible sickness. 12 years ago, they were happy as can be welcoming their little girl in, not knowing that 12 years from then that she'd die and that this would take place. Also, 12 years ago, this woman began to hurt and bleed. All of this is set into motion so that one day, 12 years later, Jesus would show his glory in both of their lives by changing them forever. I want you to know this morning, another little side, but it's super important. I want you to know this morning that your suffering is not in vain. I find it powerful that this lady had suffered for 12 years. And God knew that he was going to use 12 years of suffering and this moment to show his glory. No matter what you're going through, the Lord knows, and he can use it for his glory and your good. Had this woman not suffered, she wouldn't know the extent of freedom that comes through Christ that she now did. Had this little girl not gone through this, her and her family and others watching on, not seeing her raised, they wouldn't have gotten to experience Jesus' power and perfect timing in the way that they did. Now, they may have experienced real salvation, but they wouldn't have gotten to witness this. After Jesus raises the girl, we see another little detail. Jesus tells them to get her something to eat. Jesus cares about the big things in our lives, but he also cares about the little things. We can trust him with our eternal soul, and we can trust him with our next meal. There is so much reason to trust in Jesus. He created everything and is currently holding all things together. And as we talked about last week, in the middle of our mess, when we were lost in sin and brokenness, he humbled himself. He left glory. He came down in the form of a servant and he paid the price for our salvation. So that with his death on the cross, we could have freedom. And he rose again and he's sitting on the throne today and he's ruling and reigning and we can trust that nothing is catching him off guard. So this is the good news for us as believers, that we can truly, this is the big point. And honestly, if you've been in church long enough, it almost seems not that big. But I want to remind you this morning, these simple words, trust Him. Trust in Him. Do not fear. Only believe that the same God that spoke into being all that is the same God that is interested in your life, is the same God that came down, that became a servant, and died for you. That He wants a relationship with you, that He cares about you. That when it feels like your whole world is off the rails, that He is perfectly calm. That He is anchored in the midst of the storm, and He is holding it all together, and that you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. You don't have to walk away. You don't have to think, okay, Jesus isn't doing anything about this. Let me find another solution, because that solution's going to fail you. Jesus never will. It may not be in your timing. He didn't heal Jairus' daughter in Jairus' timing. Jairus was freaking out because he had an idea of what Jesus was supposed to be doing for him, and Jesus knew what he was doing. And if Jesus had done it any other way, it wouldn't have been the same. He did it the way He planned to. He was on a mission. We can trust in God. We can trust that He's holding us. And we can trust Him to be the solution to our brokenness. So if you're in the room this morning and your story's a lot like this lady that's run from doctor to doctor to find the solution for her brokenness, that's emptied your spiritual bank account trying to find meaning and hope and fulfillment and something to bind your spiritual wounds together. If you're here this morning because it is your last resort and you don't know what else to do, know this, that Jesus is holding it all together right now and He wants a relationship with you. And He can heal your brokenness. For this life and for the one to come. And if you're like Jairus right now and you know the Lord, you've experienced His grace, you've seen what He's done, but your world is falling apart and you don't know what to do, I'm telling you this, brother and sister, this morning, trust in the Lord. Do not fear. Only believe. He knows what He's doing. He's never freaked out, not once, and He never will. He's got this. He's got this. He's taking you where you need to go. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for these, Lord, again, just these true stories of this little girl, of Jairus, of his family. Lord, I thank You that your close friends, Peter, James, and John, got to go in and witness these miracles. Lord, I thank You that we're still talking about them today because it means so much more than just our physical needs, although You've got our physical needs, Lord, that we can find rest for our souls in You. Lord, this is the same power that's active today, that You are using today. We love You and we thank You. You're so good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.